The second reading comes from Romans chapter 4, 1 to 3, and 13 to 25. Subtitled Abraham Justified by Faith. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless. Because law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that we may be by grace may be granted for all of Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. It is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. That is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were not written for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus Christ our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. This is the word of the Lord.
Gary, thanks, Eve. Good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you here this morning. If you're new or visiting, welcome to you. Please, could you keep Romans 4 open in front of you? Gee, it's been great to go through this letter together more riches for us this morning. Let me pray. Father, we praise you and thank you that you are the God of all grace, the God of all power, and that in Jesus Christ, your Son, we can come to you, be loved by you forever. Please, we pray, renew our love for you this morning. It's in your Son's name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, finding favour in the eyes of others. I suppose that's one of the most powerful drivers in all of human experience, wouldn't you say? Wanting to have a good standing with others. It's what you see from the very earliest of ages with the little girl who brings the painting to her mum. Look, mum, look what I made for you. Wanting to receive her mother's affirmation. It's what the son on the rugby field stings, like, when he knows that he's let the side down, his dad's going to be distressed and disappointed in him again. Like, it's that kind of heavy burden resting on that young son. He wants his father's favour. It's the kind of thing you meet in the teenage years, isn't it? When I just want to be accepted by the group. It's the worker. She feels this when she feels like she's lost the confidence of her boss. We meet this idea of favour in the eyes of others in so many different areas in life. And I want to suggest to you, it proves such a powerful driver for why people do the things they do, say the things they say, wanting to find favour in the eyes of others. And now, it is true to say that there are those who are seen pretty content in themselves and who don't give two hoots about what others think about them. But I would think the majority of us actually do care what others say or think about us. We do want the honour of a good name. The right standing in the eyes of others. And you know, it's made all the more not just something that's nice, but actually something that we need, especially in our current day when we use technology to take that away from other people. Have you heard of a phrase called cancel culture? Have you heard of that? And do you get a bit of a sense of what that means and what that entails? Like it's someone makes a mistake in life. Who wants to make mistakes? No one does, but we all do. Someone makes a public mistake that ends up, you know, having consequences. No one wants to do that, but it happens. And then a person with influence on Twitter or on Facebook or whatever scorns them publicly and says, this person deserves to be scorned. Well, then there's a pile on. Everyone else thinks, yeah, that person's a such and such. And there's just an almighty kind of heaping of shame on this one person doing this one thing that's gone badly. And so we have this phrase, that person has been cancelled, meaning basically they've been dishonoured publicly. And when it's on the internet, it stays there forever. It's awful. Not only do we desire a right standing, I want to suggest to you in our day and age, we're actually desperate more and more to have a favour and a good standing in the sight of others. I actually learned that this is something that even Maori culture picks up on wonderfully. I've got so much to learn, but there's one term that I learned in Te Reo Maori. I won't say it properly, but just hear me out. Tūranga waiwai. I haven't said that right, have I, Claire? Can you tell me how you'd say that? Okay, don't worry. Tūranga waiwai, I think it's something like that. It means place to stand. It means having favour, finding favour in the eyes of others, having a standing place. Powerful, powerful idea that the Bible uses a different word, justification. Absolutely vital. I hope a dear and precious friend to you. Because more than finding favour in the eyes of others, even more desperate, even more needy is that we find favour in the eyes of God. God who knows us better than we know ourselves. God who knows our secret thoughts. God who knows what we deserve, but determines to give us what we do not deserve. He determines to offer us a standing place in his eyes. Justification. To be justified is to be declared right by him. To have our sins that he knows completely forgiven, as we've just confessed, and to have his favour given to us as a gift. Stunning. Absolutely precious. Amazing. Justification is right at the heart of life with God. You think of a cruise liner ship. Those things can move. Well, what's the engine that drives that cruise liner? Well, you've got to go right down into the bowels of the ship and you see these massive motors and so on and so forth. What drives the Christian enterprise? Justification. This is the beating heart of the Christian faith. It's absolutely precious. And God intends to secure you in this right standing. That's what I want to suggest to you Romans 4 is trying to do. Secure us, secure all of us in his right standing, his justification. How are people to receive this forgiveness and favour from God? Well, our chapter teaches very clearly, very powerfully, justification is by faith. That is to say, this right standing in God is received by people who trust him for it. He promises a right standing, and it's received by everyone who takes him up on his promise and trusts him. Justification is by faith. That's the point that Romans 4 is teaching. It's singular, it's powerful, it's so clear, it's wonderful. It's actually what Paul's, have you got your Bible? It's what Paul's been talking about right back since chapter 3:21. But now, when this justification dawns, we meet the idea in 3:24, all are justified by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ. It's wondrous. It's there again in 3:28. We maintain that a person is, here it is, justified by faith. And it's this one positive point that chapter 4 wants to drive home, press upon us and drive home right through the chapter. Because, why does it want to make this point so strongly and at such length? Because we so naturally run in a different direction to try and self-justify, give ourselves a right standing in God's eyes. The Apostle Paul knows this. Our chapter knows this. And so whilst the chapter's straining to make the positive point, actually the first half of chapter 4 is eliminating all the negatives, identifying and eliminating. Don't go that way. As we come to our sort of passage, let me just briefly recap those different ways that we run to that are not justification by faith. There's three: the path of works, ritual and law keeping. Chapter 4, 1-8, talks about how justification is not by works. Have a look at chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. Works give you wages. But justification comes as a gift. It's free. It's from God to the one who does not work but who trusts God. You can hear him, can't you? He's talking about justification by faith. Faith, belief, trust, all saying the same thing. Who trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. Absolutely glorious exchange that we meet, where, using the language of credited or counting, where God debits your sins to Jesus Christ on the cross and credits his righteousness to you. It's the most glorious exchange ever. Justification is not by works, it's received by faith. Second point, chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. Justification is not by religious ritual. It's talking about circumcision, but it means the outward signs of religion. No, it's not by religious. It's the change with God comes first. Then the sign of being forgiven and favoured follows after. Abraham was justified first, and then he had the outward sign of circumcision. Just like the Christian who believes and then is baptised. The outward sign follows the inward change. Justification is not by religious ritual. If we could just have people converted by baptising them, well, we'd get our high pressure hose out on Carmen Road and try and spray anyone and try and baptise them and then convert. No. It doesn't work that way. God favours us, gives us faith as a gift, justifies us, gives us that right standing. And then it's so entirely appropriate to be baptised with the outward sign showing the inward change. Justification is not by the outward sign. It's as a gift from God that we receive by faith. You can hear Paul saying the same point over and over. And then third point, justification is not by law keeping. This is verse 13 to 15. He's making this point so strongly. He starts with all of these negatives. And so we see that again in 13. It is not by. And in this case, the law, I think he means here the Old Testament law of Moses. And the point is, it's not by keeping the law that you'll end up finding favour in God's eyes. We've already seen back in chapters 2 and 3, no one keeps the law perfectly. Not even one. Actually, if you're just on the same page, 3 verse 10, there is no one righteous, not even one. Or chapter 3, verse 24. All have sinned. All fall short Justification's not found by keeping God's Old Testament law or keeping any law, because none of us ever keep the law. Don't even keep our own standards, let alone God's. And because of that reason, God's right to be at odds with us, angry with us. It says there, it goes on to say, the law, verse 15, the law brings wrath. Why? Because none of us keep the law. Oh, then we try and find ways to justify ourselves by worshipping creatures rather than the Creator. That's not how it should go. We need justification. God determines to offer justification, but it's not by the law. So there's the three. Not by works, not by religious ritual, not by law keeping. Taking any of these paths as an attempt as a sort of a pathway into God's justification. It's like trying to drive your car over a very deep ravine when the bridge is out. Won't work. You won't make it. Just end up on the rocks. The favour that we so need and desperately want is not received by working for it. All of these ways that we've just covered are just human attempts to work for this favour that only God can give. Religious systems, irreligious, even anti-religious systems, do you know what they do? They all make you work to earn. They all say, oh, you need favour, you better try harder. Christianity alone is so very different. Justification is by faith, received as a gift. In fact, the Apostle Paul is so insistent here that he stresses the not by works, not by religion, not by law-keeping. The bridge is out. If you attempt to go that way with God, you'll end up on the rocks. So can I say to you, if you are not sure, like I know, you know people who think, gee, I don't know if I've done enough for God to earn his favour. I'm not sure. I think I need to do more for God. Can I please make this very clear? The chapter makes this very clear. You haven't done enough. You'll never do enough. None of us will ever do enough. We will not find and receive justification that way. Instead, we need to lay down our efforts and listen again to God, who says justification is by faith. All that by way of context. Our chapter's one clear, powerful point: justification is by faith. This is what makes Christianity so uniquely wondrous, and the gospel such good news, news for all the world. And I want to bring out four features of the faith that the passage emphasizes. Justification is received by faith. And so let's have a look at these four sort of briefly, and then think about the implications that flow out from these. Four implications. Four features that our passage highlights: justification by faith. The first is that it's received as a gift. Justification is received as a gift. You see that in chapter 4, verse 16. The promise comes by faith so that it may be by grace. Oh, it's what we saw back in chapter 3, verse 24. All are justified freely by his grace. The person who says, oh, I'm not worthy of God, we can now answer, you're right, you're not worthy of God, none of us are. But all of us are invited to receive his forgiveness as a gift, like a present, a massive Christmas present. And we come and receive a gift, don't we, with empty hands. Jackson mentioned that last week, so helpful. Empty hands receiving a precious gift. That's justification. And it's a present. It's not a work. It's a present in order to guarantee it to everyone. If it was a work, well, some of us would be able to do it, others of us wouldn't. If it was a ritual, well, some of us would undertake it, others of us wouldn't. If it's anything other than a gift, it's not for all. But justification is as a gift so that it's for all. You say, well, is it for me? Yes, it is. It's a gift for you. Have you received it? And related here is that we therefore don't need to go looking and striving and travelling to find God. God finds us. We're the ones who are lost. He meets us. He gives us this gift. Just where we are, justification is a gift of God's grace. That's the first feature that we learn in this passage. Second feature is that justification is based on the cross, on the basis of Jesus bearing our sins, as we've sung. Our chapter mentions this too, of chapter 4, verse 25, the very last verse. He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. We can receive the free gift because the Son of God has borne the cost personally, borne the punishment, borne the wrath due to sinners. God's determined to make justification freely available. He's the one that says, I will bear the cost. And he's done it. What does he yell at the cross? It is finished. C.S. Lewis picked up on that. He said, religion is always doing things for God to try and earn God's favour. Religion is spelled D-O. You have to do stuff over and over and over and over, like the hamster wheel. Keep doing, keep doing, keep doing. But you never arrive. Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E. Done. It's finished. We can receive this right standing with God. He can deal with our sins because Christ has done the work required. Justification is by grace, a gift, and it comes to us on the basis of the cross, the Son of God dying in our place. And then the next two of our features, the third and fourth feature, really hone in on the faith through which a person is justified. And so the third, justification is by faith in God himself. That is to say, personal trust in our personal God. Have you come across the phrase that where they say, where they talk about people of faith. Have you heard that expression? I think it's sometimes used to try and categorize, there are people of faith, religious people, as opposed to people who have no faith, non-religious people. To be honest, we all put our trust in something. So the notion of there's some people of faith and not others is a furphy. Because if we're not trusting in God, we're trusting in ourselves or something else. So it's a terrible expression, but in it sort of thinks about faith as a vague notion. And I want to suggest to you, it's just so unhelpful because faith, trust, is always in something. Faith looks away. You're putting your, like Jackson mentioned this last week, putting your trust in that seat to hold you up. Looks like it's working. Just like you put your trust in the bank to hold your money and not go and squander it on you. Just like we put our trust in a person when we marry them. Or we entrust ourselves to a doctor's care. Faith in the Bible is always faith in. And in particular, it's always faith in God himself. It's personal trust in our personal God. That's the teaching of our chapter. Have a look for chapter 4, verse 3. Abraham believed not just a principle, an idea, a system. No, Abraham believed God, God himself. Personal trust in a personal God. And he doesn't just believe in anything about God, as a sort of choose your own adventure. No, no. He puts his faith in what God says he's going to do, namely, who trusts God, who justifies the ungodly. It's God who's promising to do this, justifying. That's what Abraham's trusting in. All the promises that are rehearsed in our chapter, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him, and notice it picks up again on the promise in verse 17 and again in verse 18. All these promises depend upon God's reliability. That's what Abraham's staking his whole life on. God, you say it, I'm going to trust you for it. Well, that's what you do. That's what I do. God, all that you promise, I'm trusting you for it. That's what a Christian is. We sometimes get the idea that Christians are just those who do good or live in a certain way or don't live in a certain other ways. No, 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 no. A Christian is a person who trusts God. Abraham is the chief example because before he did anything, God declared his promises and Abraham trusted God for them. Are you trusting God for who he is, for his own personal reliability and for God's promises? The Christian faith is not just sort of, what do they sometimes say? Stick your head in the sand or check your brain at the door as though it's a mindless faith. It's not. Ours is a mind-engaged faith. Love the Lord your God with your, what does it say? Heart and soul and mind and strength. Oh, engage your mind, people. Come on. And for those who say check your brain at the door, that's not it. That is like a caricature of the Christian faith. Abraham had reasons to believe God. And he used his brain. Have a look there at chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. Abraham knows the situation into which God's promising, that there's deadness everywhere. He's as good as dead. His wife can't bear children. Yet, verse 20 of chapter 4, Abraham did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise, but was strengthened in his faith, gave glory to God, here's the verse, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. Are you fully persuaded that God will do all that he promises? The Bible aims for you to be fully persuaded. We heard Proverbs 30, every word of God proves true. Are you persuaded? Abraham was. He's held out to us as an example. You're to be persuaded. And if there are parts of the scriptures where you're not persuaded, keep asking God, keep talking about it. God aims for your minds to rest in him as much as your heart does. Abraham, fully personal trust in a personal God. And that then brings us to the fourth feature, justification by faith. So we've had, it's received as a gift, justification is on the basis of the cross, justification is faith in God himself, personal trust in a personal God. Fourth feature, faith is trust in all God's promises. Trust in all God's promises. Notice verse 13. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he'll be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. And our passage goes on to talk about that promise over and over and over. Just, you can see the word there. The word is repeated. It's repeated in verse 14. It's repeated in verse 16. The promise comes by faith. It's actually cited, or the promises of God are cited there by the quotes from Genesis, verse 17, verse 18. Verse 20, Abraham did not waver regarding the promise of God. Verse 21, Abraham believed God had the power to do what he had promised. The notion of promise here is so strong because the justification that comes through faith, that faith is trusting God's promises. God gives us himself in his word and by his spirit, but God actually gives us reasons to trust him. He makes concrete promises to people in the here and now. God promised the unbelievable to Abraham. Old guy, 100 years old, good as dead. His wife, her womb, not able to bear children. Deadness is the word. And God promises to bring life out of that deadness. It's crazy. Except it's God who makes that promise. Humanly speaking, it's crazy, but it's God who makes this amazing promise to Abram. Promises that he'll be the father of many nations. Hang on, God, I haven't got any children and my wife can't bear. They laugh. Abraham and Sarai laugh. But here's God making these concrete promises. And notice, making concrete promises not just about the here and now, but about the future as well. I'll make you the father of many nations. Your offspring will be as numerous as the stars in the sky, God says to Abram. In fact, our passage picks up on that and takes it even further. Have a look at verse 13. Excuse me. Because the content of the promise is spelled out in one little phrase. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that, here's the bit that we're picking up on, what's God's promise to Abraham? That he would be heir, inheritor, of the world. Heir of the world, inheritor of the world. That looks pretty strange to a guy who wanders around in tents and can't have children and has got some sheep and cattle and so on. Heir of the world. Not only forgiveness and favour in the present, a future with God and his new creation. That's what's being held out here. It's a future with God on the basis of current favour from God. Our justification leads to an inheritance, inheriting God's future then. This is stunning. Because it's saying it's not just for Abraham, but for you. Chapter 4, verse 23 makes that connection. These things were written not just for us, but also for, not just for him, but also for us. Here is a promise that, humanly speaking, is totally impossible. You can't inherit the world. Why? Death. Death claims all of us. And Abraham knew deadness. He knew he couldn't father children. He knew his wife couldn't bear children. He knew the impossibility, and yet he trusted God. What in particular did he trust? That God has power to bring life out of deadness. It says there at the end of verse 17, Abraham believed that God who gives life to the dead, resurrection, and God who calls into being things that are not, speaking and creating. Abraham believed God had the power to do this, the power to justify in the present, give a future with God. And you have even more reason to believe the same, because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. That's where the chapter lands. These words were not just written for Abraham, they were written for us. And look at what it says there in 24. To us whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believed him who raised Jesus from the dead. Having a future with God seems impossible because of death and because of sin and because of being out of step with God. But now we find justification, a gift in the present, received by trust, received by any who'll trust, then leads to a future with God forever. This is precious. This is justification by faith. Or to give it the full expression, justification that is by God's grace, on the basis of the cross, received through faith. Do you know the Reformers put this with the alones? On the basis of Scripture alone, this is where they got their thing, it was justification by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone, for God's glory alone. And why did they need those alones? Because human people were always running in different directions to try and justify themselves. Oh, how we need this doctrine, this teaching of justification by faith. Every generation needs this. And how much more do we need it when we're tearing each other apart with scorn and shame and dishonour? We need justification. People need justification that comes as a gift from God. Look, we've spent enough time. I've probably gone over time. But there's so many implications that flow out of this. The key implication, chapter 5, verse 1, we're going to touch this next week. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Can you say that you have peace? If you don't have peace today, then you need to ask God for this gift of justification, because the one follows the other. Here is, justification is the fountainhead, the top of the river, the start of the stream that then leads to a life of thankfulness and good works. It's an end to striving. I don't have to earn it. I just get to receive it as a gift. The hamster stops running on his wheel, just opens his hands and receives the present. But more than all of those things, here is security. This is what I was going to finish on, security. It's God who justifies you. So whatever anyone else says, does, doesn't do, doesn't say, what matters most is your justification from him. This can never be taken. If God's given you the gift, no one else can take it away. You're secure. I hope you know that you're secure in your standing before God. And if you want to take home something to what should be the practice of the Christian life as a result of justification, simply this: knowing and holding out God's promises. We're a Bible church because justification is received by faith. That faith is in God and God, the promises that God makes. So we need to hear the promises. And God shows us himself and his promises in the scriptures. And the Spirit brings us to come to understand and hold on to these promises. So the very thing that will help you be secure in justification is knowing his promises, reading your Bible. The very thing that will help those who are so desperately insecure and perhaps because of the world, desperately out of favour and dishonoured and shamed and cancelled and all that sort of stuff, the very thing we need are the promises of God. So please be holding these out to people. God justifies us as a gift of grace, and we receive it by faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the God of all grace. We praise you. We bless you. We thank you. Lord, you show us kindness that we do not deserve. And you do so on the basis of Christ dying on the cross in our place. Thank you that your Spirit brings us to both see him, know him, trust his work. And thank you that your Spirit helps us to trust you for our future, secure in Christ. God, might your promises be ever on our minds and on our lips. And might your promises bring many who are insecure in this world to come to have lasting peace and a future with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.